Good morning and happy Mother's Day. If you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So generally speaking, I don't alter my preaching schedule because it's made out a year in advance for holidays. I'm kind of the Scrooge, especially when it comes to preaching. And so Karen asked me, she said, "Pastor, are you going to actually preach a Mother's Day sermon, or are you going to just plow on?" She said, "Because I'm looking at what you have scheduled, and I just don't really see that pertaining real good to mothers. And sometimes I can kind of tweak it and make it, you know, passable." And I said, "Well, I hadn't really planned on it." And so she came up with this great idea. "Well, why don't you preach on this passage?" So I want you to know that I told the crew to pack a lunch. Because as I started diving into this passage and into all the Greek nuances of this passage, it is by far the longest sermon I have ever written. By far, at least by a third. So I'm going to have to stay on track and not do rabbit trails. I still might get some funnies in there once in a while, but I don't know. So we're going to dive right into this because it just was a passage that I've read. We all know the passage. If you join with me as we read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And I'm going to stop there. So when we look at 1 Corinthians, it is an important thing to talk as Christians, particularly about this concept of love. Now, agape, which is the word used here, means an unconditional love. And we kind of throw that around, but it's important because outside of Christendom, that word was not very often used. It would have been a very rare word that you would have agape'd someone. Depending on, and I've gone through the different loves and what they mean, but you would love someone a different way because they had so many different words. They had a word for the way you love your wife, and a word for the way you loved your brother and your friend and your car. But agape was not a word that was often used. So when it's used here, we should take a closer look because it's important. Tongues, for instance, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and do not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And there's so much more to this because as we get into the Greek of this, there's some nuances that come out, but tongues, as it were, whether it's if you believe in the gift of tongues where people are speaking a language no one understands, or if you look at this in the literal, where it says, if I speak the language of man, or if I speak the language of the angels, but I don't have love, all it does is build me up. But agape is not that kind of love. Agape never looks at building myself up, but looks at rather building up the other person. So if someone says, I love you, and yet they're building their self up and taking you down a notch, they may be loving you, but they're not agape-ing you. They may be caring about you in some way, but they're not seeking to build you up, because agape love always builds up, always seeks after the interest of other people. Of others. So Vitruvius, just a side note here, this is one of my built-in rabbit trails. He was an architect that wrote about 30 BC, and he talked about this sound system that they had during those times. And what they would have is in their theaters, they would have these huge resonating bowls, I guess. They were made out of bronze, and they would put them around the theater. And then when you were in the theater and you were talking, it would actually resonate these huge bronze bowls, and it would amplify the sound. So it's kind of a neat thing, but they weren't instruments. So if I ask Ashley to come up and on her guitar play a chord, a G or a C or an A. She can play that chord, and it's specific. It's an instrument. You're supposed to be able to do that. And it will last a certain amount of time, and it will be hopefully pleasing to the ear. But Paul uses a continuous present participle in this passage. So what he's conveying is the notion of endlessly continuing resonances, which have no musical pitch. So think about when the tornado sirens go off, how irritating it is. We can hear it, but it's not super loud when we're inside, but it's just annoying because it's kind of in the background. And so Paul is conveying this message of endless resonance, this noise that comes off. So he's saying you can speak in the tongues of angels or the tongues of men, but if you're not speaking in love, you're an endless, annoying sound. Literally is the idea that is here, that you're not building this person up. When you talk to someone, if you're not speaking to them in love, it doesn't matter how beautiful the words are you use. If it's not in love, it's annoying. Literally would be annoying. Now, in the church during the first century, they were having a problem with the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had this idea that anything that is physical is bad, and anything that is spiritual is good. And so the idea was, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die on the cross because, I mean, if he was God, number one, he wasn't physical, he was just spiritual. So they denied this whole part about the death, burial, and resurrection. And it was annoying, of course, to the Christians who are teaching this. And these things were seeping into the church, where if it's physical, it's evil. If it's spiritual, then it's good. And so there were always these issues at hand. And Paul is addressing some of these. And he says, and if I have the prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. So if I have all the powers of God himself, if I have, notice the words, all knowledge, all understanding, all prophecy and teaching, if I have all of this, but I don't have love, then what good am I? In fact, he says, if you don't have love, then you're nothing. So during this time, they're using what they have, their teachings, to kind of build this division between people. And we see this even filtered down to today, where there's in some churches this gap between the priesthood and the believers. Now, in this church, we believe in the priesthood of the believers. And so, in as much as it's my power, on Sunday morning, I kind of am stuck where I can preach for everyone to see me. This is kind of where I need to be. But I try to keep things personal to lessen that gap so that you see, yes, I'm Pastor John, but I'm John. And each one of you may just be who you are, but scripturally speaking, there is the priesthood of the believer. I'm no closer to God than you are. The requirements to fulfill my office, things like being the husband of one wife, not a drunkard, not all of these things, apply equally to you as they do to me. So the difference may be that I've spent more time in Bible school and studying and know some different languages. But the Bible says we are both able to approach the throne, not because of who we are, but because of what Christ has done. So if we have all of this knowledge and all of this ability, but we don't have love, then we're nothing. We're absolutely nothing. Now, in 13:3, this is an interesting passage. I'm going to go a little bit into the history because it starts out, if I give away all I have. So generally there's this idea, and we saw Jesus, of course, with the rich young ruler. Say that three times fast. And the ruler says, Jesus, how do I get into heaven? How do I get into the kingdom of God? And Jesus said, well, that's quite easy. Go and get all that you have. And he was very, very wealthy. Sell it all and give it all to the poor. And the ruler said, no, I don't think that's happening. Because see, I have a lot of stuff and I'm not giving it up. And Jesus said, huh? I mean, that's the thing. And so the idea here is you give up, not that you have to give everything away or sell everything that you have, but that you give away that which comes between you and God, or that which you would put above God. And for some, it's their work. And for some, it's their money. And for some, it's their possessions, maybe even family. And pastors sometimes, believe it or not, put the church in that place. And you say, well, how bad can it be? You're kind of, you know, no, it's equal. And so there's this idea of whatever gets in between you and God, that must go. And so here we see it repeated in 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give away all I have. And then it has this, and if I deliver up my body to be burned. So as I read that, I went and did a little research on that statement. It was kind of an interesting thing. A lot of the people that have written this and researched this put those two together and say, okay, well, you've given up all your stuff. And here they would say, you're not like giving yourself up to be burned as a ritual sacrifice, but rather that you were selling yourself into slavery as a duty for a debt that you owe. And then it kind of, the picture comes together. You've lost all your stuff, and now you're going into slavery as a duty. And then when you're a slave, of course, you are branded, which is where the idea of burned comes in. Could be not, but it was a very interesting insight to that passage. It says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you do is the main point of the passage. It doesn't matter what you do, how beautiful your voice is, no matter what your gifts, your talents, your abilities, none of that matters if you don't have the ability to love someone and to build them up and to put them above yourself. We gain nothing. Isn't it amazing as we watch Hollywood, there's always this thing, you know, money can't buy happiness. And then you hear people say, but I'd sure like to prove them wrong or prove them right or have that opportunity. And yet we see around us very wealthy people, especially the Hollywood elite, who get married and divorce and married and divorce and then live together and then maybe they'll marry or won't marry and then divorce or not divorce and marry someone else. And it's so confusing just trying to keep up with all of that mess. And the reality is we sit back and we look and they're like, they don't have the concerns of the day that we have. They have enough money to take care of so many of the concerns that we regularly struggle with on a day-to-day basis. One of the largest contributing factors, they say, to divorce is financial hardship, the lack of money. Another one is the communication, which is by far the highest. Even if you have little money, if you have good communication, generally speaking, you can make it, because communication, not talking at, but communicating with someone, is in and of itself, by definition, giving up oneself to build someone else up. You care enough about the other person to talk to them. But generally speaking, we really struggle with that in our society. But what do they struggle with? And yet, marriage and divorce and marriage and kids here and there with this person and that person and shuffled around and like a deck of cards, and it's a very odd thing. And the Bible says, no matter who you are, no matter what you have, no matter the gifts or the talents, if you do not have love, that is, the love that builds up the other person, then you gain nothing. Net gain, zero. So, 1 Corinthians 13:4 begins this. Love is patient. I have lost control, and this is not good. I'm going to back out of this. Let me hit this. So what happens is, what I always do is I always print off a copy of my sermons in case my technology goes awry. So today I went in to print off my sermon, and my computer had crashed. So I could not do that. Okay. Okay, let's see here. Gonna try this again. Otherwise, I have to go by memory, and we may be here a long time. Okay, so what you're going to do back there is, as I move forward with my slides, you're going to change it because I have no control over my tablet. So, 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. Now, there's a problem automatically here because as we read this, in this sentence structure, what is love? It says, love is patient. So patient would be an adjective, right? Which would make love what? A noun. But you're right, love technically is not a noun. It is an action word. And so it wouldn't be written, or shouldn't be written, love is patient, but rather, as you look in the Greek, that love patiently waits. That it will not be in a hurry. Remember, the whole idea of love is the care for the other person. So love is patient. We often don't become impatient with ourselves. We tend to become more impatient with other people. And, I mean, I never do that, so I don't know exactly what it's like. But there's a song that was written by a country singer not long ago, and the song was Waiting on a Woman. I don't know if you've ever heard it. Actually, a decent song, saying, you know what, women are worth waiting for. And the whole idea is, yes, not only are women worth waiting for, but if we have true love, then we should be willing to be patient. We should be willing to wait it out, to give forbearance, to just sit quietly. Being patient doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to wait, but I'm going to grumble the whole time. Love always builds up. It never, never, never tears down. It doesn't happen. Love is patient. Love is kind. And here we have not the kind as in, oh, it's so nice to see you today. Don't you look nice? That's not the word in the Greek that is used here. The word for kind in this place rather is that you are soothing and caring for someone. So not just that you are nice to them, but that you are actively trying to comfort someone. That is what the word kindness means. So love patiently awaits the other person. It gives them a broad area to fail. Love is kind and seeks to heal and soothe the other person. It is not burning with jealous envy. It is not jealous over specifically. When we hear jealous, we're thinking another man or another woman. But here the word would mean, I'm not coveting your job, your family, your house, your income. In other words, I don't want what you have. Like Paul said, I have learned to be content. Love does not burn with jealousy. You cannot love someone and be jealous of them or be burning with envy towards that person. Love is not a braggart. You don't build yourself up to love someone else. That's kind of a dating thing. It's like fluffing out our feathers to attract the opposite sex bird. You know, birds do that, and all the animal kingdom, they like puff themselves up to make them look better and stronger, a more reasonable mate, as it were. That's not the idea here. The idea is love never builds itself up. You don't build yourself up. It's always about building up the other person. One of the things that I always find interesting, Tish doesn't like when I talk about her, but I'm going to talk about her anyway, because I love her so much. I'll walk in and she'll be talking to someone, and she may talk to them all day long. And I'll walk in and I'll say, you know, she was a graduate of the Air Force Academy and she was a pilot, retired lieutenant colonel, da 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 da. And they're like, that never came up. And yet, it's true, but she would never say that about herself. Because of her love and her care about others, she doesn't build herself up, but rather seeks to build others up. It is not arrogant. Again, this idea of, look what I have done. Look at what I have built. Look at my accomplishments. Because when we do that, we're trying not just to make ourselves look better, but the end result is it makes the other person look smaller. Remember, love is all about building up this other person or building up others around us, not artificially inflating them. So think about this. You're not supposed to lie and say, wow, you know, you're just the best I've ever seen at that, when they really stink. But what this whole thing does is it gives us this idea that we should love other people enough that we genuinely look hard, if necessary, for the positive things about them. That we care enough and we value them enough that we seek out those gifts or abilities or strengths that they have that we can say, you know, that's just phenomenal. This is something I love about you. I challenge you today, go home and go into your church directory and right next to the person, and then please don't bring the directory to church then, but at home, right next to the person's name, the thing you love most about them. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know everyone in church. Exactly. Get to know someone you don't. Love always seeks to know other people. It always seeks to better others and to build them up and not tear them down. So as we continue, it does not act unbecomingly. Literally here was this idea of social norms. There are things in our society that aren't socially acceptable. You don't walk into a fine dining establishment like McDonald's and just let out a huge burp. Nobody wants to hear it, not even in McDonald's. In our culture, it's not acceptable to do that. And so the idea here is, I'm not going to do anything that would cast dispersion on the person I'm with, that would cause them to be embarrassed. But more importantly, I'm not going to do anything to draw attention to myself. This whole idea again of putting yourself second and putting the other person first. Does not seek its own and is not provoked. So this whole idea of always going after what works for me, always what are my needs and my wants and my desires. And then there's this idea of provoked. Interesting word here. Others use the word irritable, is the ESV. And it's kind of this idea where, and I don't know if extroverts can totally understand this, but when you take an introvert and you put them in a room full of people, they become irritable. It's not that anyone's doing anything wrong, it's just that they exist. And God loved them just somewhere else. We've all been in a situation where nothing's really wrong, I'm just irritated. And I'm likely to snap. So it would be really good if I extricate myself from there so that I don't hurt somebody, either physically, mentally, emotionally, verbally, whatever that may be. It's being irritated. It's being jumpy. I gotta go. I just can't talk to anyone. You know, that whole feeling. And probably you would get that from an extrovert if you left them alone for long enough. I don't know if that would work or not. But here's the problem with that. Where's the patience? See, love is patient in waiting. Love is allowing someone else to be themselves. Love is caring about others more than caring about ourselves. And believe it or not, as much as I hate to admit this as an introvert, irritability is a choice. I'm uncomfortable. I want to leave. It's not something, yes, it may start, but the minute it starts, I can say, you know, John, if you love them, you would just relax. And that sometimes can be very hard. By the way, I just noticed so many people when I said, you know, and put an introvert in a room full of people and their heads are nodding, yes. Those are the type of people that like to have church together all alone in their homes. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And by the way, NASB words that very well. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. Period. People say, Pastor, they just pick and pick and pick and pick and pick, and I just can't be around them. Okay, but the Bible says if we love someone, by the way, there is a line here about toxic relationships, and we're not really talking about that. But what we're talking about is if you love someone, you don't keep a record of what they've done wrong. And remember a couple weeks ago, I use the S&H green stamps where you fill up these booklets and then you trade them in for different things you can get in the kitchen. I've seen marriages where the spouses will collect the brown stamps, and then when they've had enough, they'll trade it in and say, I'm done with this marriage. Okay? That's not love. You can't save stamps. If you love your spouse, burn the books. You cannot keep account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness or in bad behavior. It's not doing that. Rather, you can see this in the second part, that it rejoices with righteousness, actually. It doesn't take joy in people's evilness. And literally, the idea here is when someone has wronged you, or let's say you see someone wronged someone else, and the person that was wronged takes revenge on them, that's literally what is being talked about here, is when somebody has had enough and they blow up and take revenge, this idea of reckoning, giving them what they deserve. And that is not okay. When we love other people, we love them even when they're hard to love, even when they are difficult to love, even at our own expense. And then there's this, but rejoices with the truth. Literally speaking here, it doesn't hide from the truth. It's just not just that it's happy when the truth is told, but literally, because what truth is this big beam of light. And so what's being said here is that it embraces, it doesn't hide, it doesn't try to escape the truth. It's transparency and openness, honesty and understanding. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So in the idea of bears all things, and I'm going to end here, we all have relatives we have to bear, right? My burden to bear. I want to draw a little different picture here. This is not bear as to put up with. This is bear as in you have four walls and they hold up the roof. See, they support the roof. So the idea of bear here is not that you put up with someone, but that you support them, that you build them up, that you encourage them. You don't encourage bad behavior ever, but you support them. It's like a roof on a house being supported by the walls. The walls don't say, oh my goodness, really, how long do I have to hold this roof up? The roof realizes that they benefit by holding, or the walls realize they benefit by holding up the roof. And then the others are very straightforward, believes all things, never loses hope, and endures. And love never fails. God's work is always accomplished in love. If you would, we're going to do a cut. We have a few more things to do, and I realize I went over. That's Karen's fault, by the way. I just want to point that out. I will pay for that this week, but that sermon was her idea, and it was a great idea. I just didn't realize that it would be 22 slides long. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to recognize mothers briefly, and then we'll be ready to go. Gracious Father, we do thank you again, not just for your word, but for the depth of your word. To have the ability to read it and to study it and to understand and comprehend all that you have to say, or at least as much as we can understand of what you have to say. Father, we thank you for your great care for us, and especially for the care for us that you provided through our mothers. Lord, they're not perfect. Sometimes they're not even nice. Sometimes they're absent. And yet, they gave birth to us. They carried us. There was care and love, times encouragement. But Father, we pray for mothers that have suffered loss, who have gone through difficult times, and mothers who have just lived their life as seemingly normal. Father, all of them are gifts, different shapes, sizes, come in different bows, and yet you've gifted them uniquely and amazingly. So Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for all of the tremendous blessings that you have provided us. Lord, I pray a blessing on each person here today, that you would love them, care for them, encourage them, build them up. May they gain in wisdom and knowledge and understanding before you and before men. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.